The title of today's sermon is Honor, as in honor your father and your mother. Sometimes we look at the commandments and we look at them too lightly. In fact, the commandment to honor our parents is one that we don't examine ourselves on that often or contemplate that much. But it is one of the commandments that when we study it and think about it, points to the nature of God, to the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ are creating an offspring, creating children of God to be their children, to be in the family of God for all eternity. Our parents on this earth can never be repaid for all that they have given us. First of all, God used them to give us life, the physical life that we receive as babes and infants and little children growing up. Children owe their parents honor. If for nothing else, the personal sacrifices that the parents made. In this day and time, there are a number of young people who are electing not to have children, but to live their lives to the full, to have careers, to make names for themselves, to enjoy life without the sacrifices that children require, not just financial, but mainly the time, the emotional sacrifices that parents make in raising children. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at the commandment where God has only 10 commandments, but one of those he dedicates to the commandment of honoring parents. And brethren, let's make absolutely clear, right in the very beginning, that the commandment to honor one's parents is not the little children's commandment. This isn't a commandment that you tell kids, you've got to honor your parents, or God's going to get you. That would be an entirely improper way of using the commandment. The commandments are basically for adults and mature people. Yes, little children should honor their parents and be taught to do so. It's for their good and the good of society and the world and themselves. Exodus 20 and chapter 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. So even in that brief commandment, there in Exodus 20 and verse 12, we see some of the reasoning behind why God gives us this commandment, that your days may be long upon the land. And then there's another thought here, which the Lord your God gives you. So God gives us the land. God gives us the country. God gives us the place to dwell. Just as God gave us life and then used our parents and let our parents have this tremendous, incredible opportunity to be a part of the creative process. Yes, we will be in the family of God eternally. But let's stop and think and realize that in the flesh, a mother and a father have been given the authority and the responsibility and the ability by God to bring non-existent beings into existence. And then as the process of God is completed and fulfilled and brought to fruition, those children brought into this world by a mother and a father then have the opportunity to attain to eternal life and be in the family of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Brethren, this commandment, this is the fifth commandment, is for us. Even if our parents are deceased, some people will say, well, I don't have any parents, to honor anymore. Even if our parents are deceased, and even if we have no children, the Ten Commandments are spiritual in nature. They go past the physical things of children and parents and time and place. They are eternal and holy commandments. God intends for all of us to grow in maturity Well, that's one of the things that we're supposed to do in the church of God, increase in grace and knowledge. We're to grow in experience and judgment and all the aspects of godliness. You know, mercy and faith and patience, and the list goes on and on. God intends for us to learn from these familial or family relationships that this commandment is addressing. Now, God saw that it was necessary to make it a law. We wouldn't come to it naturally of ourselves. You would think it would go without saying, honor your father and your mother. But yet God realized that it was necessary that it be codified and made a part of the law, because otherwise we would dismiss it too easily. And even we, in the church of God, the saints of God, led by the very spirit and life, mind, power, and love of God, would not be able to ascertain for ourselves, without it being a commandment, the tremendous impact that it is to have in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Now this is some 40 plus odd years after the children of Israel have left Egypt, and God is, through Moses, re-instructing the children of the Israelites. There are a few, like Joshua and Caleb, who are still alive. Moses is still alive. God is speaking to them in this Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law of God. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. It's not enough to know them. It's not enough to memorize them. Yes, keep them and do them. Put them into practice in our lives. For this is your wisdom. You know, Psalm 111:10 says, a good understanding have they who do the commandments. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. The rest of the world doesn't know these things. The rest of the world is not privy to these things. The rest of the world is not able to grow in wisdom. A simple thing, and I say that almost facetiously, like honoring your father and your mother. Continuing in verse 6, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, speaking of the Israelites, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Keeping the laws of God makes, whoever does it, a wise and an understanding people. And then the nations all around, verse 7 would say, for what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon Him for? Brethren, today, we think that we are so smart and so wise. You know, we use tape recorders and digital voice recorders, and we typically, you know, get things on high speed cables and connections with satellites, and we go out over the internet and wireless phones and wireless connections, and you know, we do so many things. But this is a time of tremendous blessings from God. We would revert back. And I might add, we will revert back to being a barbaric nation and losing. We're going to lose our blessings of order and law and peace and prosperity for not keeping the commandments, and especially this commandment to honor our fathers and our mothers. You know, I am past the age where I will ever see in the flesh my father and my mother again. I look forward to the great white throne judgment, when I will see my mother and my father. I wish that I could have hugged and told my dad that I loved him one more time. The older I get, the more I wish that my relationship with my parents had been deeper and stronger than it was. Yes, I thank God for what I received from my parents. My parents stayed together till the day that I died. My dad never said a cuss word. They were good people. But they weren't called of God. They weren't led by God's Holy Spirit. I wish that I had had my parents around longer. I wish I had realized the value sooner that my parents were able to to give so much to me. You know, the best classroom in the world for a young child is at the feet of his parents. And there is no higher education than a child that a child can receive than that from an elderly person. Elderly people are walking and talking encyclopedias. They know so much. They understand so much that's able to be passed on to their children. This commandment of honor your parents extends to your grandparents and on beyond. How do we pass it on to our children, brethren? Deuteronomy 4, continuing in verse 8. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. Now, protect your life and your mind and your heart, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. See, it's possible to forget that God brought us out of Egypt. It's possible for us, with God's Holy Spirit, to forget that God has brought us out of bondage. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them unto, I'll add that, your sons, and to your grandsons, your sons' sons. And, you know, ad infinitum, infinitum, is, you know, on and on and on as long as we're around. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. Especially the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to, and that should be, revere me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. See, that's a lifelong thing. And that they may teach their children. My brethren, turn over a few chapters, more than a few, to Deuteronomy 11. I'll put some of these together to try to save turning pages. We see in these chapters and in these verses the necessity to be instructed. These are things we cannot learn on our own. The Bible is a book of knowledge that we cannot know unless God gives it to us. It's the revelations of God. Deuteronomy 11, and let's pick it up in verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. I don't know exactly what frontlets between your eyes are. I've seen it depicted as a little box hanging right down on the forehead, right between the eyes, with little scriptures hanging in there. For some reason, I want to picture horses with blinders on when I read this, but it's right there where you have to concentrate on it, and you see it, and your eyes are focused on it no matter which direction you look. Verse 19, and you shall teach them unto your children, speaking of them. Now, when do you do this? These verses are written to indicate that you teach it to your children no matter what. It says here, when you sit in your house, and when you're walking down the highway and byway, and when you're lying down, and when you're rising up. This says that you teach the principles of God to your children. Whether you're cutting grass or washing dishes and taking baths or taking a nap or playing, no matter what you're doing, you take the opportunity to teach these statutes and judgments and laws, the principles of them, to the children. It's that important. And it's that comprehensive that it takes every waking and sleeping moment to transfer them to our children. Verse 20, and you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. Yes, the Israelitish people are a superstitious people. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to the modern nation of Israel. I have seen many times little facsimiles of the commandments. They have a Jewish name, and it escapes me right now. But it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and they have them nailed to their door, and they have them nailed to their entrances, and sometimes they're done beautifully. But that is not what God meant. He didn't mean put a little icon, you know, on your door, because it's just like the sticky tabs I put on my door to remind me when I'm going out. If I have a haircut on Thursday, you know, and I made the haircut appointment on Monday, I get that sticky tab and I put it on the door. Haircut Thursday. But I see it Monday afternoon, and I see it Tuesday, and I see it Wednesday. And you know what? By Thursday, I walk right past it without seeing it because it's been hanging up there too long. And the Israelites do the same thing. They walk past those little icons, and they don't mean anything. That's superstitious. God means when you put them on your doorpost and upon your gates, you know, when you're going out and you're coming in, you're to be reminded of the law of God. Verse 21, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. What this is saying is that the Ten Commandments add to the strength and the power and the staying power of a nation to stay in the land, because the laws of God make the land strong. You have the laws of ownership of the land. You have the laws that tell you how to deal with your neighbor and with your family. And those things make a nation strong so that you can stay in the land. We'll have more to say about this as we go on in a little bit. Verse 22, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. So today it's politically correct to say, you know, we were wrong to drive out the Indians. You're wrong any time that a nation is imperialistic, and we have seen, mostly in my lifetime, the withdrawal of the British Empire. You know, the sun never set on the British Empire. And the world decided, well, that's a bad thing. And Great Britain began to withdraw back to the island, the great island that it is. And even Winston Churchill, after the World War II was over, and he pretty much resigned from politics, he said, I do not wish to preside over the dismantling of the British Empire. And politically correct people today say that's a good thing. But my friends and my brethren, you go into any nation where the great British Empire brought its law and its order, and you look at it at the height of the British Empire's power and reach and economy, and you compare it to today, and today it is becoming dilapidated. Not because the British people are great, but because the law of God itself is great. I drop down to Deuteronomy chapter 27. I should have had you turning there as I was speaking. Just one more verse, because it's appropriate. We're not to reject, brethren, the things of our ancestors lightly. We're not to dismiss the words of our fathers in an easy, offhanded, off-the-cuff way. Yes, every generation grows up thinking their parents are old fogies. And what do they know? Because we have the new things. We have the Pac-Mans and the iPods and, you know, the electronic gadgetry. And we're so smart, and they're so square, and they're so old. God knew that. Each generation thinks that of its ancestors. Can't help but think that. That's why God has a commandment. Honor your parents and the things of your parents, and the good things that they brought down to you, and the truth of God that has been passed on to us. Because you, young people, are holy and sanctified because of the parents, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7. But we're in Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth a wife by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. You don't treat what you receive from your parents and your forefathers lightly. You know, the Constitution of the United States, all of the things that we have received, this great land, is going to be taken away. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 19. We know, brethren, and we study, and we rest, and we look forward to the future each Sabbath. The Sabbath is also a commandment, the keeping of the Sabbath, because in it, we learn the instructions of God. We delve into the words of God. Yes, we take the time to pause from our labors of the week and to look to the things of God. The Sabbath is extremely important, and rightly so. It is a righteous commandment. It's part of the Ten Commandments. In the Sabbath, we learn a lot about the principles of living. But commandment number 5, to honor the father and mother, as we saw in Exodus 20:12 a while ago, is also one of the foundational principles upon which society is built. It's interesting to me to note that these two principles, the keeping of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day holy, and the honoring of one's parents, are singled out and brought together in this one verse. Leviticus 19, let's begin in verse 1, and we'll come to it in just a moment. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, okay, here's a very important instruction. God says to the children of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Eternal, your God, am holy. So let's just look at that verse, brethren. We can see that God is saying that there is opportunity for holy living throughout our lives, wherever we find ourselves, no matter what state we are in, any place, any time, any moment of our lives, we are to be holy, set apart from this world, a special people. Now, notice this combination of the Sabbath commandment and the fifth commandment of honoring our parents. They're brought together in Leviticus 19 and verse 3. You shall revere every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting that those two powerful commandments are brought together in one verse telling us you are to be holy. You are to be set apart. You know, he could have added in, you know, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat on your mate, you know, don't have idols. But these two commandments, keep the Sabbath and honor your parents, are brought together to teach us how to have a holy life. The stability of the family, brethren, goes to the stability of the country, the nation, even the world, I would add. How would we know civility? How would we know how to get along with larger groups of people if we don't know how to get on in our own families and in our own lives? We learn manners, we learn customs from our parents. We learn common decency. There is no area of our lives that the commandment does not apply. Any time, any circumstance that we find ourselves in, we are to be holy. What we are to be doing, brethren, on a Sabbath day, is understanding that becoming Christians is a full-time job. Anywhere we are, anybody that we're with, any circumstance that comes along, we are to apply these principles that we are learning on the Holy Sabbath day. And if we do not receive a framework from those over us, namely our parents, our dads, our moms, how can we learn to apply godly things in every dimension, every realm, every aspect, every part of our lives? When we think about the commandment to honor our parents, let's think back to the fact that we would not be here if it weren't for our parents. We would not be here if it wasn't for our dad meeting our mom with a twinkle in his eye long before we came along. That was not happenstance, because all things work to the good for those that are called. And who knows when God predestines us and calls us and shapes us. But this commandment to honor our parents, we can look back and be thankful that we exist, be thankful for what we know, be thankful for our calling. You know, the main part of this commandment is to honor and to realize that there is an indebtedness that we will never pay off completely. An indebtedness to our parents who gave us life and started us, began our eternal existence as we move towards the eternity that God lays out before us. No matter what has happened with our parents, and I realize that many, today especially, have parents who do not live up to godly expectations. They do not live up to our expectations. Nonetheless, no matter what has happened in the intervening years, no matter what the state of the day-to-day emotional, physical, financial, getting along type relationship we've had with our parents, what it was or what it'll become, no matter what those things are, they started the process that has brought us to the point where we have a partnership with God. We have the hope of eternal life. Observing the Sabbath, we don't look back so much. Now, many of us didn't have the Sabbath in our youth. We look forward to what the Sabbath pictures. The Sabbath pictures, first, the rest that we have on the seventh day of each week. It pictures the millennial rest at the end of this 6,000 years coming to fulfillment even now. It looks forward to the eternal rest with God. So these commandments, honor your parents and keep the Sabbath holy, cover our whole realm of existence, past, present, and future. That's when we are to have a life of holiness. That's when we're to be grateful, you know, for what has been given to us. Being holy, be ye holy, as God said, is about being godly, putting God's principles into action in our lives. Not just knowing them. You know, we're proud of little children when they can say there are 10 commandments. Received a tape recording from one of the grandchildren this past week. And he says, "Now I'm going to say the 10 commandments as fast as I can." You know, and the little guy, I'm proud of him for saying the 10 commandments as fast as he can. And he got all 10 of them right, and he got them in the right order, and he didn't leave anything out, and he didn't stutter. He did a great job. That's where we start at. But then for the rest of our lives, brethren, we learn how to apply them with everybody that we meet, no matter where we are. Leviticus 19, let's go to verse 32. Number of verses down from where we are. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That means that we are to stand up out of respect. Now, we still do this a little bit for ladies today. I don't see it happening much with elderly men. You shall rise up before the hoary head. That means men or women with gray hair or even white hair, and honor the face of the old man and revere your God. I am the eternal. It never stops. I was with my wife's elderly father recently, and we entered an elevator, and he took his hat off in the elevator. And some ladies were present on the elevator. And one of the ladies commented, "That's nice. You don't see that very much anymore." Brethren, what this verse 32 is telling us is to have in our heart a proper respect for those who are aged. Not just in the church, not just in our family, but God intends for us to have a building block in honoring our parents that extends outside of our immediate family, to our greater family, and on to our community, our state, our nation, and even the world. Continue on in verse 33. Notice what God says, Leviticus 19:33. "And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him. And just because he's from out of town, you don't give him a bad time. Verse 34. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. You treat him like a brother. And this is something we need to practice in the church of God. That the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. God the Father gave the great sacrifice of His Son. John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16 as well. Similar verses that say that Jesus Christ intends for His sacrifice, His work, to be for all men. We're not to be exclusive and say, oh, I'll just have my own family. Yeah, there's a saying that blood is thicker than water. We treat our own people better than we treat anybody else. God says that's an ungodly concept. He shall be unto you as one born among you, even if he's a foreigner, it says, continuing in the middle of verse 34. And you shall love him as yourself. Wow. We're to be holy, brethren. Do we do this? Do we practice this? When you're at Walmart, do you have the same respect for people that you pass in the aisle as you do for your mother and your father or your children or your loved ones? And God says, hey, don't forget this. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. God had respect unto us when we were in Egypt. I am the eternal. On and on and on and on. I am that I am and exist. I am the Lord, your God. So God wants us to develop a greater family concept, a unity of brotherhood to all men, a fellowship with all. Let's go over to the New Testament and go to the book of Mark. Let's go to chapter 10 in the book of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, I should say. And God's telling His disciples, here's what it's going to be like. I'm teaching you some new things. It's not enough, you know, to love your friends and hate your enemies. It's not enough to get what you can get and forget about the rest. In fact, Jesus said, what I'm teaching you is going to seem absolutely impossible as I explain it to you. He says, let me give you an example here in Mark 10 and verse 25. It's easier for a camel, let's make this camel weigh 1,500 pounds, let's make him stand about 9 feet tall at the ears and at his humps. It's easier for him to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I thread needles sometimes, and I get my magnifying glass out these days to do it. Now, some people say, oh, this is talking about a camel had to get down on all fours and kind of waddle through those they called it the needle, where you went in through the low gate, and the people were so dumb back then, they built the gate too small for the camel to get into town. It's nonsense, brethren. This is talking about a real full-size, stinky, full-blown camel getting him through the eye of the needle. That's impossible. Well, you might pick him off a hair at a time and pass him through a needle. You can imagine the impossibility of that. But that's what God was connoting by this verse. And watch, we'll see that that's the way the disciples understood it. They were astonished out of measure. They were blown away, to put it in the vernacular of today, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? It's impossible to be saved. And see, they equate being saved with being in the kingdom of God here, the salvation concept. Verse 27, and Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. He's talking about our converted state, brethren. So Peter's thinking about this, how difficult it's going to be a Christian and to be in the church of God, in the community of God, the called out ones of God. And so Peter, remember, Peter's very carnal right now. He's saying, what's in it for me? I have a good fishing business. Got it from my dad, had boats, plenty to eat and everything. What's in it for me, Lord? Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, what he meant by leaving all was he's no longer building his nest egg. He's no longer back home you know, where he can go get a beer with his friends and sit around under his own shade tree. They're on the move. They're doing a lot of things. They're giving up their life, their friends, their fun and games, whatever it was they did in those days, you know, their song and dance, whatever. You know, see the young kids grow up and get married and the old people prosper. They had to leave a lot behind. Peter knew he was leaving a great deal behind to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 29, Jesus answered him and said, "Truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house," which Peter did, the other disciples, "or his brothers and sisters, or his father and mother, or his wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the gospel." Well, Peter did. Peter left an awful lot behind. Verse 30. "But he shall receive 100 times as much." Now, right now, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Jesus Christ is saying, I am giving you a new family, a new mother and father to honor. And it is all men, hundreds of them, to have the relationship with, that you would have with your family. Jesus Christ is expounding, he's expanding the spiritual nature of the commandments. You know, there's a problem today, brethren. We have in our nation a national holiday, Father's Day. We have another one, Mother's Day. The commandment says, honor your father and your mother. The problem is that some people only honor their mother or their father one day each year. Now, that's a travesty. And that's a sin. And that's a fault. You know, just sending a card or an email or a box of candy or some beautiful flowers one time in a year does not fulfill the biblical command of God that God has given us to honor our fathers and our mothers. Far from it. In giving the commandment to honor the father and the mother, God tied the honor, the genuine honor of mother and father, to a long life. The scripture says, he that robs his father, his mother, he who wastes his father and chases or drives away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach or disgrace. Just put this in your notes, brethren. That's in Proverbs 19:26. I didn't want you to turn there. I tell you what, be turning over to Proverbs 28. However, I'll touch on a few in that neighborhood. The respect of parents, and by extension, proper respect for authority, proper respect for those in charge, proper respect for the elderly everywhere, whoever they are, and continuing on to proper respect for all men, brings the opposite of reproach and disgrace. It brings the kind of Christian living that God wants to see in all of us. Very similar scripture in Proverbs 28 and verse 24. Whosoever robs his father or his mother, that's taking something that's not theirs, whether it's their furniture, whether it's their possessions, or whether it's their honor and respect that is due to them, whosoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's not a transgression. You know, people do that. They say, I got it coming. It's mine. I don't owe them anything. They didn't treat me right. Or they came short. God says, the same is the companion of a destroyer. I drop down a couple chapters to Proverbs 30. Brethren, in our great and beautiful nation today, perennial abuse is a terrible blight on our present society. It's definitely a sign of the times. It's a sign that the end is near. And brethren, I should add this direction to fathers. Fathers, never allow your children to be disrespectful of their mothers. And mothers, never talk in an untoward way about a child's father in the child's presence. If you have your issues, parents, between each other, do it privately. Do not rob your children of the ability to honor you, which God commands. God's not going to allow dishonor to prosper. Not ever. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. This is somewhat metaphorical, but it's easily discerned. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley, the birds of carrion, the crows or the buzzards of the valley shall pluck that eye out. And the young eagles or hawks or vultures shall eat that eye. You don't mock your father and despise your mother. Let's go over to Isaiah, brethren. Today, in today's society, there are too many, far too many young people who have no earthly father to guide them. We're in an era where there are many, many single parents. Single parent families are not God's intent. It's the ruin of society. It's the result of broken commandments. How, brethren, is society, how is the broken family unit ever to be restored? Brethren, the answer to that is we must all be parents to the fatherless. This is an extension of the commandment, honor your parents. This is a double-edged sword. It works both ways. Being parents to all fatherless is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, to help, to aid, to assist, to train up the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here's where we are today. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11. Woe unto the wicked! It's not going to go good with him. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. The Bible uses the word reward positively and negatively. In this case, negatively. Verse 12. As for my people, and he's speaking of us, brethren, very definitely, today in America. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. We see a topsy-turvy society, a society headed for destruction and ruin. O my people, they which lead thee cause you to err, to go off course, to go wrong, and destroy the way of thy path. Excuse me. Brethren, America is falling apart. God is going to exact a penalty, a tremendous penalty, for lack of honor to parents and to all that that means. Verse 13. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. What's he saying? They didn't do it right. They didn't train up the children right. They didn't protect the mores, the laws, the customs that God intended for us to have, and the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard. You know, there was a time in America when anybody would have taken a child by the nape of the neck for any transgression of God's law. You know, stealing someone's fruit, breaking someone's windows, hurting someone's child. Anybody would have stepped in and corrected the child. Today it's a crime in our society in almost every way to correct a child. Even at our establishments of learning, at school. Recently some frustrated authorities handcuffed a little 5 or 7 year old girl. She was uncontrollable. She had no respect for parents, for teachers, for authority. for anything. And guess what? They got in more trouble for handcuffing her. They couldn't spank her. They couldn't control her. They couldn't stop her. They couldn't slow her down. Children are your oppressors. For you, continuing in verse 14, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. The poor don't have any reward. Let's go over to 1 Peter in the New Testament, brethren. Honoring our parents is a very serious matter to be pondered by all of us in God's church today. In the Church of God, some people think, I'm good, I'm right with God, I go to church every Sabbath. Brethren, Sabbath service is not, attendance at Sabbath service is not a substitute for parental honor. For converted brethren, the biblical promise of long life points to our eternal life. Remember how the commandment said, you know, so that your days may be long in the land? Well, let's take the spiritual application. That promise of long life points to our eternal life or the forfeiture thereof. If we do not honor our parents in the Church of God and vice versa, train our children, all tie all these together, we are in danger of forfeiting our eternal life. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's Proverbs 20 and verse 20. And it's referred to in the New Testament, brethren. You know what we do? We curse our parents when we conclude that they are not worthy of honor because of some past offense that we are not willing to overlook. You know, if we have an excuse, whatever it is, not to honor a parent, it becomes a salvational issue. No matter what we come up with, and we say, I don't have to honor my parents, they did such and such. Brethren, it is a salvational issue in that it makes this law of God of no effect. You say, I'm off the hook. Don't have to honor my parents. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Now here's Peter. He's expounding on God's commandments. He says in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I'm also an old fellow, he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was there. He was also betraying Christ that night. Remember? He's come a long way. He's repented. He's a good and faithful servant. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he's got his mind on the goal. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. You know, don't do it because you're forced, not by constraint, but willingly. You know, be anxious to do this. Not for filthy lucre, not, you know, not to get rich, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You know, God says don't lord it over them. Don't boss people around. Don't push and shove and coerce and control them. But being examples to the flock. Speaking of Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, and he's expounding on the commandment to honor your parents. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto those who are older. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. You know, that's kind of like the stranger among you. Treat him like a brother that we saw back there in Leviticus. And be clothed with humility. You know, don't try to be the top dog, big dog. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. See, Jesus Christ turned all of those things upside down. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, you make yourself small and honor people. Honor little children. Honor those who are sick. Honor those who are deformed. God will exalt you at the right time. Another sad state of affairs in the world today is that many aging parents have to rely on the financial and material support of their children. Sometimes elderly people are brutalized, actually mishandled, beaten, put out by their children. Sometimes elderly parents have to live in the home of one of the adult children, become a part of their extended family. Some people say, well, I paid my taxes into Social Security. Let Social Security take care of them. Brethren, we are quickly entering an era where Social Security is not going to take care of the elderly. The elderly will not be able to take care of the elderly. A great burden is going to be dropped on the young people. The commandment to honor our parents is one that goes on and on and on through life, to the deathbed. I don't think there's anything more displeasing to God than parents who are neglected by their children, especially as the parents become aged and needful. Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. There's a little bit that Paul explains to the Colossians about the relationships between people within the family that extend over to the church, because as we saw, the people in God's church are our family. They are our loved ones. They are our many fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Colossians 3 and verse 19, this instruction is given by Paul to the Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. You'd think he wouldn't have to say that one. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. Well, I'll just add, brethren, right here. He's talking to children at a certain stage in life. If you have an elderly person, that an elderly father or mother that is still getting on, and you have grown and married and have obligations of your own, family and children and house and job that you have to take care of, the commandment to honor your elderly parent still exists. It will always exist. But the command to obey that parent is not treated in the same force as it is to young children who are growing up and still under their parents' household, under their roof, depending on them for food. When a young person lives in a household with the roof over their head, they follow their parents' instructions. They still obey. If the parent says, don't get drunk, don't gamble, don't smoke, you're under my roof, I'm buying your clothes, I'm paying for your education, you are obedient to your parent. But after you move away, you cleave to your wife, and you start your own family, your responsibility is to your family. You honor your parents, but the command to obey, if that parent would say, quit your job and move out here in the country where I am, would not be responsible. You do not have to obey your parent that way. You have to honor your parent and continue to provide for them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And brethren, let's understand. Honor begets honor. If we treat people with honor, respect, and dignity, that's going to multiply. If we disrespect our children or our parents, that is the lesson that we are teaching to our young ones. We're told in Colossians 3, verse 21, the next verse, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, in this day and time, children are provoked to anger a little bit sooner. You know, they might want a $100 pair, maybe they're much more expensive than that nowadays, $100 pair of Nikes, or they might want a nice, fast automobile to tool around in. And you say, no. You can get that automobile when you get out and get your own job and work for it. I will provide transportation for you to get to school, but you know, I can't afford to buy you a sports car. Well, some children will be provoked to anger because they'll say, my parents didn't give me enough, they didn't do enough for me. But this is talking about browbeating children, about being harsh to children, about riding them too hard, about not letting them ever win, about not letting them ever perform, about not helping them to finish projects that they're working on. Brethren, we can provoke our children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to anger or wrath, lest they become discouraged. It's very difficult, maybe impossible, to repair in this lifetime. Not that we can walk away from it. We have the order, the instruction, the duty from God, the responsibility to reconcile with all people, even with our children. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 15. We'll see an example of a place where children say, I don't have to honor my parents anymore, and they walk away from a God-given responsibility. Jesus Christ himself addressed it, and he said, you can't do that. You can't say, oh, you know, I've got church. That's more important than my parents. I'll serve God, you know, and you're on your own, old man, or whatever. Matthew 15 and verse 1, Jesus came to the scribes and the Pharisees over there in Jerusalem, saying, and I'll just, you can put this in your notes, brethren. You can put Mark chapter 7. Oh, I say verses 5 through 13. It's a similar story, and it would be profitable to go over and read that one. But today we'll just touch on Matthew. Matthew 15 and verse 2 now. The Pharisees were saying unto Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So the people of the day, the authorities downtown at the courthouse and at the temple and so forth, are saying to Jesus, your disciples are breaking the fifth commandment. They're transgressing the tradition of the elders. But then we find out what they were doing. For they washed not their hands when they eat bread. Now they weren't eating bread. They weren't eating their food with filthy hands, having just come out of the restroom. That's not what this is about. This is about the ritualistic washing, you know, in the elbow, a lot like those little things that they nailed to their doors that represented the Ten Commandments. This was only a pretense of being clean and being holy that the Pharisees followed. Verse 3, but Jesus answered and he said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Jesus Christ turned the table on them. You notice how often Jesus answers a question with a question? They say that that's a good way to answer questions. Just answer it with another question. But Jesus backs it up. Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And see, Jesus Christ goes right back to the basics here. This is a commandment of God. Be you holy. And he says, you guys aren't doing this. And he's about to tell them where they break the commandment. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Well, we saw a couple of those in Proverbs about cursing the parents. In fact, let him die the death was translated loosely. I'll just try to remember. You'll be in obscure darkness or something to that effect. Okay, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 5. But you say, and this is here's what the scribes and the Pharisees do. Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, you know, it's Corban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a custom, and it was something like this. I'll just kind of try to put this together. We know that we're to honor our parents when they get old, make sure that, you know, they have something to eat when they get where they can't work anymore. After all, they've given us life. They've given us the ability, the trades, the skills to go on. They nurtured us with life and with milk and with food till we grew up. Now the shoe is on the other foot. We're supposed to take care of them. But the Pharisees had a tradition where it said, okay, if you made an offering to the temple, or you made a pledge, as some religions say it today, I'm going to give X amount of money to the church. Well, I'm going to give it to the church, and I won't give it to my parents. These people were playing church politics. They were saying, hey, I'm going to get a lot more credit out of giving this money down at the church than I am by taking care of my parents. And Jesus said, you are breaking the commandment, the fifth commandment, to honor your parents, even though you think you're being holy, holy, goody, goody, two-shoes, because you're giving a whole lot of money at church, and you're able to go to church and say, look at my big pledge, and here I am at church, and I'm doing all this great stuff at church. God says you're breaking the commandment. And what is the reward? Let's use reward in the negative sense for breaking the commandment. It is death, brethren. He shall be free, it says in verse 6. The Pharisees were giving what was called a dispensation. You give it to us down here at the church hall, and you don't have to take care of your parents. Thus, you have made the commandment of God by none effect, by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, that's Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth, yeah, you talk big, and honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. Brethren, how much of that do we practice in the church of God today? Our hearts are far from God. Oh, we say it, but we don't do it. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's not what God wants. God wants to get to the heart and the core and the soul of a matter. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. This commandment, number 5, honor your parents, is a foundation for society itself, brethren. Paul speaks of the importance of parental honor in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. It's righteous. It's a commandment. Verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That means, remember, it says, you do this and your days will be long in the land which the Lord gives you. Verse 3, Paul repeats it, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And then I've expounded that to talk about eternal life. Why will a person live longer on the earth, in the flesh? It's because you keep the commandments, you're going to have better health, better peace of mind, better protection, orderly society, all the things that, you know, make the longevity of society that much longer. Long in the land, you're not going to get thrown out. The Israelites were thrown out of the promised land for breaking the Sabbath and idolatry. And I'm sure plenty of dishonor of their parents went along with that, brethren. Americans are soon to be thrown out of the United States of America for breaking the fifth commandment. When we get enough fatherless, and when we get enough disrespect of parents, and when our systems break down and become totally lawless, they're getting very close right now, we are going to be thrown out of this land. That's what the commandment says. And it's sure. One third of the people in this land are going to die in war. Another third are going to die from plagues. I don't know what they are. Smallpox, malaria, AIDS, viruses that we've never heard of. And a third are going to get kicked out of this land. They will not be long in this land. They'll be carried into captivity. And that's the lucky third. You know, to talk as the world talks. Verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. That is our desire. We do it imperfectly. You know, our parents didn't teach us perfectly. We do it imperfectly. You know, there's a command that says, raise up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Put those laws and statutes and judgments and the way of God into the minds of the children. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. While you're going there, I'd like to give you Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, because the commandment is mentioned again in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. 40 couple years after they went out of Egypt. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. God wants us to be holy as He is holy. God wants us to be givers as He is a giver. See, we just saw there in Deuteronomy 5, the Lord gave them the land. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. You see how God is a family? That's in Psalm 82 and verse 6, if you'd like to put that in your notes. We learn a lot about God and the way God thinks and the way God's heart works by the commandments that He gives us. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's in Psalm 127 in verse 3. But we're on our way to Luke chapter 11, brethren. Let's pick up the story in verse 10. Luke 11 in verse 10. Jesus said, if we ask in His name, we'll receive it. He paraphrases that here. For everyone that asks, receives. Verse 10. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. And then Jesus is going to explain here in verse 11 about our nature to give the children what they need and what they desire. That's normal and natural. If a son shall ask of bread, of any of you that's a father, will the father give him a stone? You know, you give him a rock when he wants a piece of bread? Or if he asks for a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a snake, a serpent, a viper? No. Daddies give good gifts. If your child asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? Will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, he's talking about in the flesh, we're carnal, we're sold under sin, we're selfish. But even so, in our evil carnal nature, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and we do, to an extent, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? See, God gives us good things. Brethren, when we honor, when we give honor to our parents, to our elders, and so forth, we give honor to God. How so, you might ask? Parents want their children to do well. Jesus Christ just showed us that. It's a natural tendency for parents to want their children to do well. Any parent that lies in front of his children, does improper things in front of his children, is not a good parent. They have become an evil person. Parents want their children to do well, and so they perform in front of their children. In the same way that God wants each of us, the children of God, to do well. God wants for us to prosper. We cannot honor God and at the same time not honor our parents. God requires that our parents receive honor from each of their children. Not just on one day a year, not on a Father's Day, not on a Mother's Day, but continually throughout the year. We can pick up that concept in John chapter 19, where it's a continual thing. And I'll show you that. It's a little obscure, but we'll look at it. Jesus Christ, in one of the very last acts that He did on earth, paid final honor to His mother. His dad, Joseph, was deceased by this time. But He does honor His mother, Mary. He takes care of her needs in her old age. And we're blessed to know that Mary was also one of the members of the New Testament church. She was converted. She'll be in the first resurrection, all things being equal. What Jesus did was He assured His mother's care in her remaining years after Jesus would be gone. to the beloved disciple, John, who later became the apostle. Now, we might say, well, couldn't Jesus Christ have simply taken care of Mary's needs, his mother's needs, from his heavenly throne? Couldn't God bestow whatever food and shelter Mary needed, just make it happen from his heavenly throne? Well, certainly he could have. But God doesn't work that way. God could fix every problem on earth. He could knock every beer bottle out of the hand of every drunkard. You know, he could knock the cigarettes out of everybody's hand. He could lock us up, you know, if we rob banks so that we can't rob banks. God can do all of that. But this is our era. This is our realm. This is our time. This is our time to reach out and love all the inhabitants of this earth. God expects hands-on action from each and every one of us on this earth in giving honor to our parents, vice versa to our children, and so forth. Christ's honor for his mother is recorded for us. John 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, Jesus is hanging on the stake, about to die. And this is the disciple John. His name is not here. He writes this book. And he specifically mentions, Jesus Christ loved me, he says, whom he loved. Jesus loved John. Jesus says, notice he addresses his mother first out of respect. Woman, and this sounds a little bit derogatory to us, but I assure you, this is with utmost respect. You know, maybe it would be more like lady, or he's saying to her in a very endearing way, behold your son. And this is, today we do it this way, brethren. We go down to the courthouse, we get it notarized by a notary public, we get it signed and witnessed by two witnesses, and we turn over the responsibility in a very official way at the courthouse. There was a time in America not so long ago when business was conducted with a handshake. This is legally binding on earth and in heaven, this relationship that Jesus Christ is establishing. He is saying to his mother, behold your son. He's saying, behold your firstborn son, the one who is going to be responsible to take care of you. I am going to be dead momentarily. Then he said to the disciple, this is to John, behold your mother. Now, I'm going to read something into this latter part of this verse here, brethren. And from that hour, you see there's a continuity. This isn't, John didn't go to see Mary once a year on Mother's Day and bring her, you know, something nice and say, oh, I'm here to wish you happy Mother's Day, and then cut out. No, he fed her. He protected her from the bad guys. You know, he fixed her roof when it was leaking. He made sure she had clothes when it was cold for the rest of her life. From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home to care for her, to nourish her, to honor her, to provide for her as Jesus would have done had he been alive. Jesus never ceased honoring his mother in life and in death. But he didn't do it from heaven. He provided for her needs. We are to have a hands-on religion, brother. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go over to chapter 3. Because we are in perilous times. Let's just buzz through some of these, brethren, because I don't have a great deal of time left. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We know that. We see that. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own self. That means they're selfish. They put themselves first. Covetous. That means they want what their parents have. They want what other people have. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Notice this. Disobedient to parents. This means they dishonor their parents. They don't take care of their parents. Now that obligation, I was talking about if your mother says you gotta leave your good job, move out here in the country and make buttermilk. That kind of obedience we don't have to do. This kind of obedience, to take care of them, to make sure they have shelter, that they have peace of mind, that they have hope of the future goes to the day the parents dies. But in the end time, children will be disobedient to parents, unthankful for what they have received. The fact that they're smart, they have educations, often college educations, cars, homes, happiness, prosperity, they are unthankful. They did it themselves, had it coming. Unholy. Remember we saw the scripture, be ye holy as I am holy, God says. And Paul's saying to Timothy, this is totally unnatural. Without natural affection, you'd think that people would love their parents. Without question. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Rather than honor their parents, they go do their fun. Having a form of godliness. Oh yeah, they'll go to church every Sabbath. Oh, they might even be deacons or elders or speakers or whatever. They have a lot of form of godliness, but denying the power of that godliness thereof. From such turn away. Brethren, it's in the church of God. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away of divers lusts. Yeah, there are elderly women that spend their days, you know, drinking, smoking, watching soap operas, gambling, all those kind of things, and, you know, going to church on the Sabbath. You know, that's a form of godliness, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, as it says in verse 7. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. God says there's plenty of them in the end time. Continuing the things that you've learned, verse 14. Verse 15, Timothy was a blessed child, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. We see that concept a number of times today. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to Luke, brethren, Luke chapter 2. We'll see that Jesus Christ was taught by his parents correctly. I speak of Joseph, the foster dad of Christ and his mother Mary. Luke 2 and verse 40. Speaking of Jesus, the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit. He was a spirited young man, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents, even the Bible calls Joseph his parents, he had respect for them. They went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. What a blessed thing it is to be able to go to Spring Holy Days. Verse 42, when he was 12, a bright young man, 12-year-old boys and girls are a pleasure to be around. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when he had fulfilled the days, they were on their way home. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Mary and Joseph didn't know it. Verse 44, they thought he was in the group, a whole lot of family traveling together. They went back and they found him. Verse 45, they had to go back to find him. Verse 46, it came to pass after 3 days, I bet they were heartsick. Today, you would be heartsick looking for a child for 3 days, I guarantee you. They found him in the temple in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them, he was learning, and he was pondering questions, and his brain was growing to maturity. He had a long way to go. He was only 12 years old. He was asking them questions, but all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He was putting some understanding on them that they hadn't seen before. They were amazed, verse 48. And then Mary chides Jesus. You know, why'd you treat us like this? What kind of respect do you have for your parents dealing with us like this? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Well, brethren, this speaks to the lack of maturity of a 12-year-old. He has no idea what goes through his mother's heart. But then Jesus says, look, you know, the angel spoke to you, Mom. You know that I am here for the duration. You know, the salvation of the world. Nothing's going to happen to me. You know, he didn't say, oh, ye of little faith. Mary says, we saw you sorrowing. Jesus says in verse 49, how did you seek me sorrowing? Didn't you know it was about my Father's business? And they didn't quite understand that, verse 50. But he went down to Nazareth, and he was subject to them, and he was obedient to them, and he honored and he respected them. And Mary remembered all of these things. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Let's go over to 1 Timothy in closing. First Timothy chapter 5. These instructions from Paul to the church and their amplifications of the fifth commandment. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers, the elder women as mothers. You see how he's expounding on the commandment to honor your parents? The younger as sisters, with all purity. You know, behave yourself. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews or nieces, I'll add. But, you know, it was the sons who controlled the money and the commerce and so forth. Let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So Paul is explaining to Timothy, you know, set it straight. There's a family matter to take care of people in your family. Verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith. You notice how God is taking care of business at home and with relatives, and he ties it directly to our religion, our faith, our beliefs. You know, there are people in the Church of God who treat their parents deplorably, and they go to church thinking, hey, I keep the Sabbath. I even go to the feast. I set aside my second tithe, so I'll have some money to go to the feast. Jesus is going to say, when they say, Lord, Lord, I even cast out demons, he says, I don't know you. Paul tells Timothy, they've denied the faith if they are not honoring their parents and their relatives the way the commandments dictate. Worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. At least an unbeliever doesn't know what's going on. We are to know, brethren. Verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. He's giving instructions on how to have a happy home and the way it's supposed to work. The parents respect the children, provide for the children, teach the children honor the parents. These are the building blocks of society. This is the way the world is supposed to work. He says in verse 15, for some already turned aside after Satan. Yeah, you see the beautiful sparkling lights of the city, of society. You go off and you leave your parents. You are turned aside after Satan. You got to be careful. If any man or woman that believes, that means if there's a single woman or a single man or a pair of people, mother, husband and wife, that believe, that means they're in the Church of God, they're baptized, and they have widows, that's an old mother somewhere, or an old father somewhere. Let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged. And he's saying, you know, maybe the old person needs to be on third tithe. They can't make it. It's the obligation of the children and even the grandchildren when they become of age to make sure that the old folks are taken care of. That it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So you see, brethren, all through the Scriptures, there is example after example that honoring our parents is not something just for the little children to do, to make them do what they're supposed to do. This goes on. This commandment, honor our parents, is the building block of society. Little children respect their parents. Big children honor their parents. Older children take care of their parents in their last days when they're sick and they are unable. Brethren, God has shown us that we are able to bring children into this world and to set them on their course towards God and towards eternal life. He has given us such a tremendous opportunity, but with that opportunity, He has given us a tremendous responsibility. And that responsibility is to teach and to nourish our children, to honor and obey, respect, revere, yes, even revere the elderly that are among us for what God has done and is doing in them. And brethren, all of this is built upon, is an expansion, is an extension of the spiritual aspects of the commandment to honor our fathers and our mothers.